Today is Pentecost Sunday, and as we commemorate Pentecost, as I put in the bulletin here, Pentecost is an extraordinary time in the history of the church. Pentecost is considered the birth of the church because it really wasn't a church until all of God's people began to get called out and gathered together, and then the Holy Spirit descended and filled that body of believers and then began to fill the whole world. And so the church had its birth at Pentecost. Pentecost is an interesting time because it's 50 days after Passover. 50 in the Bible stands for jubilee or release or victory or restoration and joy. Jubilee is a powerful term. The first time that we saw fire fall on anybody was in, well, not the first time, there were other times that we probably don't know about, but that is recorded in the Old Testament is 50 days after Passover when Moses went to the mountain Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. And there on the mountain were thunders and lightnings and fire, and the people down below looked up and saying, "We ain't going up there." It was a horrific thing. It's amazing that Moses came down off that mountain because of the fire that was up there. The fire fell because God was confirming that he was sanctifying his chosen people with the law that they should obey. Now we move forward to Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, and again, the Holy Spirit present with fire on all the believers, indicating that he is sanctifying, calling, chosen you as his own special people. John the Baptist said when he was baptizing people, he said, "One stronger than me is going to, greater than me is going to come, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And that was fulfilled on Pentecost as tongues of fire appeared on all the believers, setting them apart, causing them to be holy. Pentecost is a great victory for the church. It is, to me, as powerful in its effect as Christ's crucifixion, Christ's resurrection, and third Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit now comes to take the place of Christ, who was on the earth for 33 and a half years. Now the Holy Spirit is present in the church until he is taken the place. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we enter into a war. In fact, that war exists every day in your life, according to Galatians. In Galatians, it says that the flesh, that is your carnal nature, some people think, of course, we reckon it dead. However, Paul also said, but it still fights in our members. We reckon it dead, but it does resist. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. That is a war that takes place all the time. The inclination of the flesh is to resist the Spirit because the flesh wants to do its own thing. But the Spirit is greater if we will yield to him. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says to the church, don't be drunk. Don't get filled with wine or drunk, whereas excess will take place, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a very difficult thing for us to understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. Once we get filled with the Holy Spirit at our Pentecost, we never need to be filled again. The Bible does not teach constant fillings. It appears from that scripture, be filled with the Holy Spirit, that there's this loss of the presence of the Holy Spirit where we have to get refilled. That would mean that the Holy Spirit comes and goes. That's nonsense. Have you ever heard anything more ridiculous than that? So what takes place where Paul would say, be filled with the Holy Spirit? He's not saying get filled again. He's saying allow the filling of the Holy Spirit to reign in your life. Because you are filled, be filled, live filled, walk filled, or you will yield to your flesh, which lusts against the Spirit, and you'll walk out of the Spirit into your own carnal realm for your own purposes. So the practice is important of yielding to Holy Spirit all the time. It is a learned thing. We have to learn to do it. For the most part, we don't. Sometimes we do, but mostly we don't. Mostly we revert to the flesh because we are unfamiliar and untaught and unlearned that the Holy Spirit never leaves us. How does he never leave us? Jesus promised. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, I, Jesus, came back in the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Because you cannot divide Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from each other. If you get the one, you get the whole. If you get the Father, you get the Son and the Holy Spirit. You can never separate them. What does occur is the person manifesting of the Trinity more prominently. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit, who is the prominent person right now in the body of Christ, lives in us to glorify Jesus. Jesus lived to glorify the Father, and the Father was in Jesus, and Jesus said, the Father in me, he does the works. Now, Holy Spirit comes into us, and Christ comes back in the Spirit, referred to as the Spirit of Christ, and now he does the works in us to glorify Jesus. Everything we do is designed to glorify Jesus. We live to the praise of his glory, according to Ephesians 1. We live to the praise of his glory. You live to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, there may be some here who are not baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You are going to be. There is no reason you shouldn't be unless you resist the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, you need to repent. Okay? It's as simple as that. If you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, then you live in soul power, which is insufficient to deal with life's problems. Totally insufficient. In every dimension. Weak. The weaknesses of the flesh is a reason for the power of the Spirit. To come to recognize our weakness in the flesh is to understand the power of the Spirit. And we need to know that. And we will grow in that truth, and you will become more powerful in your walk because of it. Pentecost is an ongoing experience. Now, let's see. I have a list of 30 things that are beneficial to know about the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that's not all there is to the list, but that was the list that I compiled over the past week. And one of them should have been, which I started out with, that the flesh and the spirit are in war against each other. The spirit lusts against the flesh, desires to overpower the flesh, but the flesh wants to overpower the spirit. Who's going to win? Your will make the decision as to who wins. You can allow the fullness of the Spirit to operate in you. Now remember this. Holy Spirit never leaves you. Never diminishes in his wholeness. Never. The only difference is our yielding to the flesh diminishes his power and activity, but his fullness never leaves. Never. John, in his gospel in chapter 1, said this, that of the fullness of Christ we have all received. The fullness of Christ was not just the moment, those 3.5 years that they were on the face of the earth together with Jesus, but with the power of the Holy Spirit in us. That is the fullness of Christ we have all received. Because Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. All right. I don't know that we're going to get through 30 of these today. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. First one, Holy Spirit is God. He's not an impersonal thing nor an impersonal being. He has personality. He coexisted equal with the Father as well as Jesus. The three in one are one. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God. Here is reference to Holy Spirit. It says, in the beginning, God. And then number 2, the Spirit of God. So you have God and his Spirit, one, moving on the face of the deep. On the face of the waters, excuse me. So in the plan of creation, we read also in other scriptures that Jesus Christ was involved in creation. And the Father was involved in creation. And now Holy Spirit is the one who brooded over all of creation, the darkness that was there. And life came through the power of the Holy Spirit. Before you got born again, the Holy Spirit brooded over you and your darkness. Did you know that? That God himself in the Spirit was present with you at the moment that you confessed Jesus Christ and he gave you power to live, which I will come to in just a few minutes. So, Holy Spirit's present everywhere. As we have been taught in times past, that the Holy Spirit, because God is possible to do this, as Jesus said and promised, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be with us and in us. That's God. God can do that. He can do anything. So when we cry out for more of the Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, he can't increase his presence in us, but he can increase his presence around us, with us. And that's when these moments happen in revival, when everybody seems to be absolutely flooded with the presence of God. So God is in us always in the Holy Spirit, but his manifest presence physically outside of our inward being can increase for his purposes and for his glory. And that's what happens during revivals and great moves of God, that everybody, including the lost, gets saturated with the presence of God. And in a revival, which we're going to experience, you agree with that? It's the only solution for this dark world, this desperate nation. Those people who are in evil places doing evil things are going to get saturated with the presence of God. God's presence is going to call them up short. Believe that. It's going to happen, like that prophecy that the Lord had me give about God interrupting so many places, people. Don't you worry about it. You're going to see big turnarounds. We are going to continue to pray. I've asked the Lord, how long are we going to pray? Well, history shows us there are certain conditions that are met by the church before God moves. And there are also conditions in the earth before God moves. The conditions in the church are prayer and repentance. How long that takes, I don't know. There is a point when the scales tip and God is satisfied. In addition to that, there are conditions of the earth that he is waiting to come to a point where he knows it's the best time to come. You follow that? There are appointed times. Acts chapter 3 tells us that heaven will receive and keep Jesus Christ, that person, until times of refreshing, the word is revivals, come from the presence of the Lord, meaning the manifestation of the presence of God through the Holy Spirit comes through times, seasons throughout history. That we are longing for a revival, one of which many have already occurred, that God has poured out his Spirit, flooded regions with his presence, and changed people and society, and empowered the church afresh, bringing it to new levels of holiness and power. So historically, we have seen that. We are going to continue to see it. We are now in the stages of bringing that to pass through our repentances, through our prayers, through our intercession, and waiting on God. Just like Jesus told the early disciples, you wait in Jerusalem. Wait is not an easy thing to do. Waiting is the hardest thing to do. We are anxious people wanting always to do something, and that gets us in trouble. But waiting is the key to receiving. If you do something before God intends for us to do something, we'll do it in the flesh and we'll do it wrong. But if we wait, there's an appointed time when God will pour out his Spirit, just like Pentecost. That 120 that waited in the so-called upper room for Jesus, as he told them to wait and not do anything until they were endued with power from on high, they had no idea when the gift of the Holy Spirit would be. They had no idea. They didn't know it would be Pentecost. But Pentecost was God's plan, because Pentecost was a time when more people from throughout the world came to celebrate at Jerusalem. It was a wisdom of God to bring all these people of different languages and customs and everything to come to Jerusalem. It was the easiest time to travel. They were not going to face a bunch of rain or, you know, hostile conditions. So all the factors were right. So here we are now in this day, when we see around us the most perverse, the most evil and wicked things taking place, and a church which is basically asleep. It is. The whole church is still going about its business. And here we are interceding for an awakening, that the church will awaken to God's call upon it. Because the need of the hour is for the church to pray in this hour. That is the need of the hour. And God is bringing all these things together at the right point, and it'll be a flash point. God pours his Spirit out, and you're going to see phenomenal things. I know this based upon what he's done in the past. The timing I'm not exact about, but I do know that we're in the process. Amen? Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 26. Jesus said, I'll have the Father send another Comforter, somebody who is just like me. Jesus comforted those challenged disciples in a very difficult world, a world that was run by Romans, a world where the Judaism was no longer really effective. That so many things had gone wrong. There was a conflict. Jesus was being assaulted, yet he was a comfort to those who followed him. And the Holy Spirit is a comforter to us. He's an advocate. That word means advocate, meaning he is on our side at all times. I want you to say that. Holy Spirit, thank you for being on my side and comforting me throughout the turmoil of this world. Amen. Third, John 14 and verse 26, Jesus said not only would he be a comforter, but he will be your teacher. The Holy Spirit teaches, meaning he gives meaning and understanding to Scripture. Oftentimes, men and women interpret Scripture according to their own concepts, precepts, preconceived ideas, wrong teaching that they may have gotten based on worldly things, and you end up with heresies and other problems that run the church off or create difficulties for it. But if we listen to the Holy Spirit, He will guide us in all truth. Not only truth of Scripture, but He will tell you what is true in the world. And we need to rely upon Him. When you come to a place where you don't understand something, Holy Spirit will help you. He is the greatest teacher. Everything that I have come to know to teach you, I believe fully and thoroughly, I've been led by the Holy Spirit. He has led me to read certain studies and books and manuscripts and things like that, and then given me understanding and wisdom. I did not develop things on my own. I'm not like a great graduate student. I can't claim any personal gifting. I rely entirely upon the Holy Spirit. And He is faithful because one of the things He does, here's a key to understanding, Scripture interprets Scripture. And it's infallible that way. Scripture will always agree with Scripture. And when it doesn't look like it's agreeing or somebody uses a new interpretation of it, Holy Spirit will correct that. Scripture interprets Scripture. All right. 3, again, John 14 and 26. He will bring to remembrance whatever it is we need to know and things we have forgotten. I thank God for that. The older I get, I can't say the better my memory gets the older I get. I can only say the more I rely upon the Holy Spirit to bring it to remembrance. He brings Scripture to remembrance just when we need it. He brings Scripture of what Jesus taught, because Jesus is saying He'll bring to your remembrance things that I have taught you. He will bring them to our remembrance. Now, He doesn't do that without our attention. It requires our attention, our tendency to think on our own and not apply to Him and say, Holy Spirit, help me here. And He will bring things to remembrance for us. All the things I've told you, Jesus said, and all the things that we need to know, all the things that we have forgotten that need to come back to our minds. That's Holy Spirit. John 15 and verse 26 says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will testify of me. To testify of somebody is to bear witness of that person. Again, as I said earlier, the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, to testify of Him, to make Him famous, to glorify Him, to make Him outstanding. And what Jesus said, just as He was about to leave the earth, He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power. Power is not separate from the Holy Spirit. Power is the Holy Spirit. Power is in the Holy Spirit. Power is not a thing that we get, like 10 pounds of flour. Power is a person. The power is in the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power, and then you will be witnesses. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you get power. You don't ask for power, but there's dimensions and examples of His power, different forms of power, authority power, miraculous power, governmental power, that even Paul identified. But the power that comes to us is to be a witness of Jesus. Not to witness, but to be a witness. There's a difference. You shall be witnesses, not witness. It is better to be a witness, a testifier of His life, proven by His life in us, than it is to just talk about Jesus or quote some scriptures or pass out a card. His life is our life. Our life is His life. And His power in us enable us to live His life. Then he's a guide. John 16 and 13 tells us he will guide us. I also like Romans 8, 14, which says that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Oh my God, how many things we have done wrong because we did not allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. Even at times when we thought the Holy Spirit was leading us because we wanted him to be on our side. Do you know what I'm talking about? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. I thought, what we really do sometimes is make a decision and then get God to agree with us or think he's agreeing with us. But the sons of God are led of the Spirit of God. The longer I live, the less plan I have in my life. I'm almost without any plans. I'm telling the truth. And it's to me and to Andrea, it is a challenge because we talk about this and we think we should have everything set and concrete at our age. We should have our whole future outlined. Bing, 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 this step, then that, then this, then that. And I'll tell you the truth, whereas in times past I may have had some of that, I have none of that right now. And in the world, somebody would say, well, aren't you a poor steward? Shouldn't you make plans for this and that and the other? I said, well, we make the appropriate plans. We save for our future, and we pray and trust God. That's all I can say. I don't want to make a statement that would alarm you in any way, but I have no idea of when I quit. I prayed about that. I said, what, no, I'm not telling you that. Just give me these years. Give me your life. I'll take care of you. The anointing just hit me. Whew. It is the safest place to live, isn't it, honey? It's challenging because the flesh wants to nail down everything. You know, we want to have what we call security. Well, beloved, our security is a person. Romans 8:11 says, this is point seven, he gives us eternal life. The reason, the power that we're going to have exercised in us to raise us from the dead into eternity is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us now who quickens our flesh. That word quicken means to make alive. And Paul's reference here is that after we die, the Holy Spirit remains with us. He didn't go away. Whatever condition we are in, his presence is what is going to raise us and change our mortal bodies into immortal bodies. At the last trump, 1 Corinthians 15. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are dead in Christ who have already fallen asleep, but they will rise first, and then we will be caught up with them to remain with the Lord. Praise God. And at that moment, as that happens, the Spirit in us is going to transform our bodies from carnal flesh, limited life existence to eternal existence, bodies that are created for eternity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all the aches and pains and boo-boos and things that we go through, oh my gosh, they will be gone. Point eight, Matthew 12, 28. Jesus casting out demons. Matthew 12, 28. I love this. He said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? Holy Spirit is the presence of the kingdom and evidence that the kingdom has come because we have power to cast out demons. And casting out demons, Jesus taught, this Syrophoenician woman, is children's bread, meaning it's simple. It's the first, one of the first evidences that we have authority over Satan. We ruin his soldiers. We cast them out. We defeat them. We extract them from humans who they are tormenting and making sick. Andre and I cut our teeth in ministry in deliverance, delivering people of demonic bondages, demons in people. Remember those days, love? And the early church, this church got started with deliverance ministry and healing. People flocked to us wanting to get freed. And the church still needs deliverance. Before it turns on the world and begins to minister deliverance to the lost, it needs to deliver the present reality believer of things that are in them. And when I say things, I mean demons. Do not be afraid. But some of the stuff you cannot control in your life is because a demon is in control of that area. And you need deliverance. I've had deliverance. Andre's had deliverance of stuff that was harassing. Many, many years ago, I've been set free before I came to the Lord. And these things crawled into my life, came in with me. When I came into the kingdom, they snuck in. You know, they wanted to harass me while I was still trying to believe a better life until we got delivered of them. Some of you need deliverance. I know you do. You might as well admit to it, and we should begin to practice it again. It's a sign that the kingdom of God has come. We have power and authority over demon powers who harass us. And we have power over principalities in the heavens who harass all of society. And the ones in the heavens work with the ones on the earth to make life miserable. When we were instructed by the late, great Derek Prince and others, he used to be assaulted because he was one of the forerunners in the delivery of ministry of deliverance. And people used to come and say, well, it's not possible that a Christian can have a demon. Why, after you get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, how can a Christian have a demon? And Derek Prince used to say, the question, my dear friend, is not whether or not a Christian can have a demon, but that demons have Christians. Meaning their lives are being wrecked by evil spirits that have never left them and need to leave them. That was a profound truth that I learned, and from others who ministered that. Sicknesses, diseases, maladies, addictions, drunkenness, you name it, sexual perversions, you will find demons associated with them. They need to go. They will go. We're living in a new era, friends. We are. We are living in Renaissance Christianity. A revival of the classic truths. And to me, this is so exciting. And you guys are going to be moving in power. Don't look to me to do it all. I'm getting older. I can't do it all anymore. God is saying, limit yourself, empower the people. That's what I'm doing right now. Empower the people. Right, honey? 9th point, Philippians 4:13. Paul expressing his fatigue, his stress, the pressures of life, pressures of ministry, difficulties faced, cried out to God, and then he realized the Holy Spirit in him enabled him to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In whatever situation I'm in, he said, I have therein learned to even be content by the power of the Holy Spirit in me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. When he says through Christ, he's referring to the indwelling Spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit. I can then do all things through Christ. Now, when we say all things through Christ who strengthens me, we do not mean anything. We mean the things that God gives us to do. Right? Not just anything. Because there are some things God is not going to empower you to do because of the wrong things. But all things that God gives you to do, he will give you the power to do. He is giving me, in my age, my 83rd year of life, power of Christ to do everything God wants me to do. My flesh feels tired and weak, and the weaker and more tired it gets, the more that power of Christ enables me to do what I need to do. I am living testimony, proof to you, that his strength enables us to keep going. No, there is no glory to flesh here. I do not present myself as a superior human being. I present Jesus Christ as the power of my life to go on, to keep going on, well past whatever I thought was an end date. And that is true for you. Whatever situation you find yourself in, you appeal to the Holy Spirit power to enable you to function and to fulfill whatever it is he's got you in. And he will do it. 2 Corinthians 3:18, number 10. Holy Spirit will form Christ in us. The goal of the Holy Spirit is to manifest Jesus Christ's life in us and through us. He came to glorify the Son. Jesus came to glorify the Father. Holy Spirit comes to glorify the Son. He wants to form Jesus in us. And we are transformed as we look to the person of Jesus, what he did here on earth. As we can read, Holy Spirit takes that like a mirror and transforms us into that image. Christ. Christ there, Christ in us. We become what we saw him do, what he was. Holy Spirit is working to form Christ in us so that you can say, no longer is it I that live, but Christ who lives in me. No longer do I live, but Christ who lives in me. You will never be a good Christian. You can only be what Christ is formed in you. You will never overcome sin on your own, only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Never. Point 11, manifest supernatural gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 and 11 through to 11. I dragged out this old Bible. I still study from it. The pages are falling out. There's so much grease from my fingers that you could probably fry eggs on it. There are some passages I can't read anymore because they've been blotted out. That's where your Bible should be, right? And they probably are. If I looked at your Bibles, they probably look like mine. I still appeal to the Bible on my phone and on my computer, but something about this. Absolutely. Okay. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Holy Spirit is in all of us, therefore he's going to manifest his supernatural activity through everyone. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these work that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. So, who are the everymans? You are the everymans. And every man God wants to use to manifest some gifting. We call them gifts. They're really manifestations of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, to reveal supernatural endowments for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. We are going to come to an age, I believe, shortly, where the difficulties in the church that we're experiencing in the areas of being sick and infirm, needing deliverance and healings, having solutions for difficult situations, being encouraged by prophetic utterances, et cetera, et cetera, and having miracles done is going to become an activity of the body of Christ and not of a few. Some of the prayers that we have been praying for our healings, our miracles, are waiting to be answered by the Holy Spirit in us when all of us begin to let Holy Spirit manifest the responses. I hope I'm making that clear. Some of us need miracles. You can't just look at one person for a miracle. God is going to be using you as you yield more and more to the Holy Spirit and learn to follow His guidance, that you are going to be supernaturally used to bring about answers, solutions, deliverances, healings, prophecies, encouragements, discerning of spirits, powers to cast them. All of that is going to happen with you. Maybe it was a year ago, I think I read some details from witnesses of the Azusa Street revival, that during that revival, I'm not going to go too deep in this, I don't want to get sidetracked, but just to remind you, and at some other date, perhaps I'll go back into it, children 12, 14, 17 years old were doing miraculous things. One young girl, over a period of 3.5 years, produced something close to, I think it, if I'm not mistaken, 2,700 miracles. I got the book in my study. They asked her, how many miracles and healings did you do a week? She said, well, over 3.5 years, she said, you know, I do about, and then she totaled it up. She said, I think the number is 2,700. That was just one of these children. We're going to see that happen again. And not just with children, of course. The point being that God uses everybody. The Holy Spirit is no respecter of persons. That includes age, race, color, whatever. Our thinking must change. I want to get out of the way so you don't look at me like I am going to be the solution for everything. I'm just an equipper. Ephesians 4, that's what I'm doing. I'm equipping you even in this teaching so you can do the work. When the Holy Spirit fell at Azusa Street, which is in Los Angeles, California, the leader, the man who was the leader of that whole movement, a black pastor with blind in one eye, the son of slave owners, the son of slaves, named William Seymour, when he came into the meetings, because he did not want people to pay attention to him, put a box over his head. Put a box over his head. So that even if they looked at him for a little bit, they realized he's got a box over his head, so he ain't going to do anything. He's got a box over his head. He can't even see what's going on. So don't pay attention to him. And therefore, they let the Holy Spirit move among the whole. Isn't that amazing? I don't think I'm going to put a box over my head. So just in case you're wondering, I am no William Seymour. But praise God. Not only does God in the Holy Spirit manifest supernatural gifts, He manifests fruitfulness. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. There was an argument years ago, silly argument, when the Holy Spirit was being poured out during the charismatic season, and people were talking about the gifts of the Spirit. The non-believing people, Christians, who were not so keen on the Holy Spirit, said, well, I'd rather have the fruits of the Spirit than the gifts of the Spirit. What nonsense. Utter nonsense. Both are valuable. Both are essential. You don't choose one over the other. Ever. Fruits of the Spirit. Those are the demonstrations of Christ's character that come at critical times in our lives. Always at critical times. when meekness and humility and grace and love and all should be shown, including patience. At critical times, Holy Spirit will manifest those. 13. God, the Holy Spirit, brings liberty, an exemption from legality. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:17 that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not legality. Not law, but grace. Liberty, freedom to follow the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will always lead you in righteousness, not bondage. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty even in our meetings. We're going to let Holy Spirit lead our meetings more. More and more and more and more and more. Would you like that? I think God would like that. 14. Made us all of one spirit. Ephesians 4:4 says that there's only one body and one spirit. So all of us drink of one spirit. There's no different spirit for you, a different spirit for me, different dimension of the spirit. No. Holy Spirit is one. We are all one in the Spirit. And that's John 17 and 21. We are all of the same Spirit. And we are all baptized into one Spirit. That's point 15. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we not only are of one Spirit, we are baptized into one body by that Spirit. Oh, how I wish we did not have all the divisions and differences that we have. There was a time in the history of the church, there was no Protestant, no Catholic, no Methodist, no Lutheran, no Assemblies of God, no congregation, just Christians, one body. And they were identified where they met. They didn't have special names. They were just identified by their location. The church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus. You follow what I'm saying? And so their distinctions were only by location, geography. Whereas today, our distinctions are so many. So many that it has done more to divide us than unite us. More to hinder our oneness. And I can't express to you well enough the pain it causes in my own thought life, in my heart, that we have not gotten over that yet. But I believe God will eventually do that. Amen. I have 15 more to go. All right. 16. He makes us holy. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says we are sanctified by the Spirit. Sanctification is holiness. The word sanctification means to be set aside. Holiness is a separateness. To be made holy is to be separate to God. We are separated unto God, holy, sanctified unto God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Different from, separated, sanctified. People often think of holy as just purified in behavior. It includes that. But primarily, it means separation unto God. 17, we're born again by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Like I said in Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit was brooding over the earth. When you were at that point, where you are going to confess Jesus, it was the Holy Spirit working on you at that moment to enable you to have the faith to confess Jesus, and smack into your spirit. He gave you new life in your spirit. He made you new. If your spirit is new, you're new. Of course, after that, you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. There are two different things. There's a confusion in the body of Christ that when you get born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. No, you don't. You only get born again by the Holy Spirit. This is really important. You get born again by the Spirit, but then you can receive the fullness or baptism of the Spirit. when Paul went to Ephesus and he met with young disciples, he said to them, I forget the exact scripture, it's in Acts, it might have been Acts 19. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Paul indicating that believers can be born of the Spirit but not receive the Spirit. Rebirth is different from receiving the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. And they said to him, we didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Ghost. So he laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. So there are two different things. There are people who want to erase that and say it looks like just one. Oh, no, I got to. No, you got born of the Spirit. You are a son of God, but you didn't receive the Holy Spirit to indwell you. You have to yield to that. We could go deeper on that, but I hope that's enough for you. The believers, first of all, look at this. Pentecost, the 120, were they saved or unsaved? Don't shout out an answer, but I want you to think about it. Were they saved or unsaved before they received the Holy Spirit? I'll answer that for you. They were saved. They were already born again. Do you think Jesus was teaching illiterate, dumb, pagan people to be Christians? Or were they believers? Were they born of the Spirit of God? Come on, let's think about that. They were believers. He said to them, you 12 go out and cast out demons, preach the gospel. Did he have pagan unbelievers preaching the gospel, or did he have born-again people doing it? Okay. Case solved. They were born again. He told them, then you're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Two things, not one thing. Two, not one. Two. There are Christians who are attempting to act like they're filled with the Spirit without having the experience. I knew the difference. I was born again for a couple of years, and then we got into a Spirit-filled church. And they were always talking about getting filled with receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And my flesh wanted to keep away from that, but my own spirit knew I needed it. But I was afraid to go in that back room with the rest of those people, you know, and get prayed for. So I kept struggling along on my own and realizing that the more I struggled after it, the more I wanted, the more I needed the filling of the Holy Spirit. More I wanted to speak in tongues until I told the Lord this stupid thing. I said, I will never speak another word of English until I speak in tongues. I want to be filled with your Spirit and speak in tongues. Now that's desperation. Not only stupid, but desperate. Or desperate, but stupid. And you know, when I did that, I yielded over and I said, fill me, Holy Spirit. And the next thing I know, and my whole body got flooded, electrified. Do you remember the day you got filled with the Holy Spirit? Made you dance. We need that. Why on earth would we not want Holy Spirit filling us? To live a life just struggling along in the flesh? Ah, no way. 18, he enables us to speak in new tongues. Acts chapter 2 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in new tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Who gives you the power to speak in tongues? Holy Spirit. I can speak in tongues because the Spirit in me enables me to speak in tongues. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not the gift of tongues. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not say, wait in Jerusalem until you get the gift of tongues. He said, wait there until you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you get the gift of the Holy Spirit who fills you, you can speak in tongues. How many spoke in tongues? All of them. All of them. It says they began. If you don't begin, you won't. If you don't begin, you won't. So you have those of you who have been filled with the Holy Spirit at one time and are not speaking in tongues, you need to begin again. Begin. Just begin. And as you begin, Holy Spirit will enable you. If you don't begin, you're missing out a powerful element of the Spirit in you. Jude 1 and 20 says that when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you build yourself up. You build yourself up. At 4 o'clock this morning, I woke up, and I've been waking up at 4, and I get assaulted by the enemy with all kinds of things, and the Lord wants me to exercise spiritual authority over this. And I get dreads and fears and assaults and lies and this and that. And they do two things. Number one, I resist them in the spirit, say, you do not have power over me. And then I go, it flees. Why would you want to live without that? I speak in English, I resist it. I make a decision of my will and my thought life, and then I pray in the spirit and strength comes back. Hallelujah. He leads us in prayer. Number 20, Ephesians 6:18. Praying always in the Holy Spirit. Always in the Holy Spirit. You start out praying, perhaps in English, with your own thought life, and before long, Holy Spirit begins to download more and more truths, scriptures, revelations, ideas, and the more you pray in tongues, the more these things come, and he may give you pictures and visions and et cetera, and it's all part of the manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit working in us. He leads us in prayer. 21, he intercedes for us, Romans 8:26. Even when we are not on the job, Holy Spirit is. We have two persons of the Godhead praying for us. One is Jesus, whoever lives to intercede us for us. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And the other is Holy Spirit in us, who is interceding for us at all times, even when we're not thinking about it. That's wonderful. 22, he witnesses that we are God's children. Romans 8:16. Whenever you doubt you are a son or daughter of God, let Holy Spirit confirm to you. When I begin to pray in the Spirit, I'm confirming again that I'm a son of God. Because I didn't do this when I was a son of the devil. And that answers the question as to whether or not tongues is of the devil. He never gave me tongues when I was serving him. The devil, that is. I like this one. Number 23. He is the spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15. I have here on my hand tattooed, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption enables us to cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. The spirit of adoption, we're not familiar with adoption as it was in the early times of Christ. The meaning there of the spirit of adoption was that when we are become part of God's family, his children, we receive an inheritance from him. We are adopted into the family and receive all the blessings of that family. That's the spirit of adoption. It's a tender thing whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, thank you. Number 22, Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You need Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit to give you new life and Holy Spirit to fill you. Ephesians 1:13, number 25. He is the seal of our salvation. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The signet ring of God stamps on us through the Holy Spirit that we are God's possession. Hands off, Satan. Just like kings, we have the security and the preservation that we are God's private possession. Number 25, also Ephesians 1:14. Holy Spirit is the down payment of our future, it calls possession, meaning we will possess a new body. He is, as I said earlier, that he not only is the power that will form the new body, eternal life, he is the guarantee that that will happen. Like a down payment on a house, it's an indication that you're going to own that house. When the down payment of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it's a guarantee that we will have eternal life and a new body. Number 27, he abides continually. As I've already mentioned that. This, just take a look at 1 John 2:27. Says that there's an anointing in us that abides forever, never leaves. You might feel alone. You might feel desperate. You might feel dark. Those are feelings. The truth is, Holy Spirit never leaves you. He abides continually. He is your anointing to get you out of that situation. Number 28, he is the power in us that is greater than anybody and anything in the world. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Because, as we stated in number one, he's God. The same God who sits in the heaven and laughs at his enemies resides in us in the Holy Spirit and laughs at the enemies. They are not more powerful than us. They just appear to be powerful right now. They're wreaking havoc with the world, but not for long. We have a victorious eschatology. Eschatology means the outworking of the last things, the final things. It is victory for us. Number 29, God has not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, because there are spirits of fear in the world, but of love and of power and a sound mind. There are spirits of fear that assault you, frightening you, threatening you. They come to all of us. They come to me, they come to you. I want to make something clear. This does not mean that you will never have a fear. He's not talking about that. Paul is not telling Timothy, you'll never have a fear. He's telling Timothy, you did not receive a spirit of fear from the world, but you received the Holy Spirit, which gives you a sound mind. Not fear, but a sound mind and power. But do you have fears? Yeah, how do you overcome them? Through your trust, through the inward working of the Holy Spirit, through scriptures. Paul said he had all kinds of fears. And he's the same guy that wrote this. We overcome fears by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But don't pretend that fear doesn't exist. That's a lie. That's a deception. That will be more detrimental to you to ignore it. It's like putting your hand in a flame, like, I'm not afraid. No. Be sure there are fearful things that you need to know about. And you can resist them because the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Hallelujah. Number 30, Romans 8:14, he leads us in life. We're going to conclude with that this morning. He leads us in life. The sons of God are led of the Spirit of God all day, all night, forever. Just like Jesus leading his disciples, the Holy Spirit in us is leading us to do, to act, whatever, because he's our life guide. There's a lot to think about here. There are some of you perhaps who've never received the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you're longing to receive him, let us know. We'll pray with you. For those of you who have been kind of reticent or reluctant or absent from praying in the Spirit, trusting the Holy Spirit, being away from, now's the day to rethink your position with God and to reenact, so to speak, your stimulus in the Spirit, to begin to yield yourself over to him more and think about that as you go throughout your days, that we live by the power of God in us. So, Father, we thank you for this brief time to review truths about the Holy Spirit. And for those who've never received this morning, we pray they come forward and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The baptism with evidence of speaking in tongues. We praise you and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. All right, the offering's there.